have your that wasn't me. If you have your Bibles handy, if you would turn please to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We're reading the first 14 verses. And there it is on the screen. Everyone doing well? You guys have a nice Christmas Eve. Ours was so nice, we overate. It's great. Please read with me if you will. Or I'll read and you just follow along. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. So Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And so she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Verse 8. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you that you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this glorious day that we get to come together and celebrate. Celebrate your arrival to the earth, Lord God. We thank you for that glorious gift that you gave to us, the gift of salvation, the gift of freedom, the gift of restoration and redemption back to you. Lord, we pray that you would open your word to us this morning. Cause us to hear something this morning to draw our hearts even closer to you. For everyone that's walking with you, to walk even more intimately. And for those that are not yet walking with you, to find their way back home into the sheepfold. For that we give you praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Christmas, such a special time of the year, is it not? A time to reflect on the birth of Jesus. And we've journeyed down this road before when we looked at Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 2. Then we were back about a year ago or so in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. And we looked at the history of the birth of Jesus and the background to the story. And we spoke about the faith of Joseph, who was in a predicament, who his betrothed, espoused to be, said, "I am with child." And he's like, "Oh, really? By whom?" She said, "By the Holy Spirit." He's like, "Oh, right, okay." So we talked about that. We talked about Mary, how she went to Elizabeth after she spoke with the angel, and she had that encounter with Elizabeth. And we talked about the shepherds, how God uses the most unlikely of society. And all this is back in the recording. I'm just giving you a heading. And we talked about the wise men, or the magi, who were the official kingmakers of the East, how they came to actually ordain and declare that this is the king, this is the Messiah, and the meaning of the gold and frankincense and myrrh, because gold is a type and a symbol of glory. It's for kings that it's used. Frankincense is a type and symbol for priests, and that was offered to him because he is our high priest. And the myrrh was a type and a symbol of his mission, was because he was coming to die, to be buried, and to rise again on the third day. So everything was prophetic. Over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament alone speak of the coming of the Messiah. And this is the glorious thing that we'll be talking about briefly. When I say briefly, I don't mean really briefly. We'll be talking about today for the next few minutes. Are you still with me? Are you with me at all? Okay. So it's a great story of triumph and victory. And it's a special time to reflect on the person of Jesus himself. Now, we know that he ultimately came to save us on the cross. We know that. But prior to salvation, he came to set some things in order for us. He came to put some things straight. It's a special time to look at the person of Christ himself and look at the arrival before he actually went to Calvary. And look at the harmless baby, cradled in the arms of a young woman. And there's something mysterious and beautiful about God deciding to enter into this world as a baby. And you know what? Most of us can't help but look at a brand new baby and smile. Even if the baby's asleep, even if the baby is crying, you can't help it. And let's see if this works. I thought you were going to smile. I was wrong. You still look like you haven't woken up yet. That's okay. We can't help it. You look at a picture like that and you go, that is precious. That is precious. And that was the scene that was on that glorious day when he arrived. And there's something so pure and so innocent about it. And with this backdrop, listen, there's an invitation by God for all of humanity to come near. There's an invitation by God. He's saying, I want you to draw near to me. And I believe it's more than just to see a perfect baby, because he was flawed from sin. He was free from sin. But he wants to restore what was lost back in the Garden of Eden. He came to do some restoration work. Yes, he ultimately came to save us on Calvary, but he came to restore some things and to get some things right in our minds and our hearts, to bring beauty out of the ashes. Because we all know that Adam and Eve were living in a perfect paradise, right? Everything was flawless. The environment was absolutely flawless. Everything was as perfect as possible. There was no sin yet. There was no sickness yet. There was no guilt. There was no shame as of yet. They had freedom. They had dominion. They had purpose. And they were living the perfect life, as it were, there in the garden. But one day they were tempted to eat of the forbidden fruit from that tree, and they fell. And they were tempted when they had three things happen to them. First, they saw the tree in the middle of the garden. Then they were tempted to touch that tree. Then they were tempted to taste its fruit. And I'd like to talk to you along the lines of those three things today. They saw, they touched, and they tasted. So first was the temptation with the eyes, seeing something, then touching something, and then tasting it. And that act of rebellion was the downfall of humanity as sin then entered into the world. And our Christmas story is the beginning of God making right what was made wrong there in the garden. Because it was never God's intent for man to disobey God and to walk away from God. He wanted man to live forever there in the garden. But God used this lowest point as the starting point. But instead of drawing away from us when things got bad, God used this lowest starting point to draw close to us. And hopefully we'll draw that out and help explain that further. He came so near that Mary held on to the very best that heaven had, and that's love. Because listen, Adam and Eve were perfectly alone in the garden with God, yes? There were no other humans there. God created all the creation, the animals, but it was just Adam and just Eve and God. Watch this scene here. Joseph and Mary were completely alone there with God, aka Jesus. There was no one else that's there. Although Mary did have relatives that were living close by, it tells us in Luke chapter 1 that Mary had relatives that were living in Judea, Zacharias and Elizabeth. So they weren't far from there, but why is it that God drew them to this place to be alone there? Because he's drawing a picture for us. He says, I'm drawing you away from everything. I'm drawing you away from everyone because I'm recreating the scene that happened back in the garden, but I'm recreating it because I'm going to fix everything that you messed up, and I'm starting where you fell. I'm not shying away from where you fell. I am approaching you exactly where you fell. Are you tracking with me? Okay. And instead of a lush garden, though, in a perfect environment, the setting here is in a cold barn with a putrid smell of animals, and there is no one there to help. It's picturesque of the human condition, of the human heart. The Lord wants to set some things in order and to correct some of our understandings before he goes to Calvary. We know Jesus spent 33 years on this earth, right? And during that time, from day one, he's been showing us what God is like, beginning here with day one, right there laying in the manger. And he tells us in John 14:9, Jesus speaking, he says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So I believe the first thing God wants to correct is our sight. He wants to correct our sight, how we see God. Because, you know, the Jews at the time, they saw God as distant, as angry, as unapproachable. He's just out there, and he was always upset. And obviously that was after the fall of man. But even before the fall, even Eve didn't see God fully. What do you mean? She had unhindered ability to access and approach God at any time. But I wonder, in my mind's eye, as I reflect on the story, if she had been fully satisfied with God in his presence in her life, would she have gone to that tree to participate and to partake? If she was fully convinced and full of the glory of God in her life, would she have fallen in that manner? Proverbs 27 and 7 says, "A satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but to a hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet." What do you mean? When I'm satisfied, when I'm full, there's nothing that you can give to me. Yes? We had an amazing family gathering yesterday, and the food was just incredible. Too much, as often Egyptians do it. It's way too much. And then dessert came on the table after the plates were picked up. Dessert was offered, and there in front of me was these elegant desserts that were there. I couldn't take a bite at that moment, that is. I couldn't take a bite. Why? Because I was full. When temptation comes your way and there is hunger in your heart, it's easy for you to take and grab and hold that temptation. But when you're satisfied, when you're full, if Eve was satisfied with the glory of God and the goodness of God and the mercy of God and the expressions of God's lavish love on her, she wouldn't have been tempted in this way. But she wasn't even satisfied before the fall. So people after the fall didn't really fully approach God because they thought God was distant and angry and unapproachable. And Eve, before the fall, didn't approach God to fully get her satisfaction in God, which says to me something. Our choice to approach God is simply this, a choice. It's a choice. He's not distant. He's not angry. He's humble. He's close. With a love so great, he's willing to commit himself to the most vulnerable of circumstances. Because listen, from the human perspective, he was fully committing himself to the arms of Mary. He says, not only am I close, I'm coming near you. I'm coming near you where Adam and Eve first fell off. I'm coming to you, Joseph and Mary, and I'm being held in your very arms. I am that close. But I'm also vulnerable to you because I'm now committing myself fully at your command. That baby is helpless without mom and dad, yes? Mom needs to do everything for that baby in order for it to survive. And he's saying, I'm committing myself fully to you in that manner. Can you imagine? This is God we're talking about. This is not just a regular baby. Great is the mystery of godliness. God became a man and humbled himself. It was from this most humble of places, which tells us that he is accessible to all people. He could have chosen to be born in a palace, yes? He could have chosen to be born in a wealthy family where things were provided for him, where there's guards standing at the door saying, visiting hours are from 9 to 5. After that, the king needs his rest. Take an appointment. He says, no, I'm coming into the most humble and lowly of places because I want everyone to approach. I want everyone to come close. The lowliest of places. No barriers between God and humanity. Anyone who wants to see him can see him. He cares for everyone. There are no exceptions. No need for special permission. And he cares about the smallest details of our lives. And he gives us a choice to look at him because he is always watching. He says, I want you to see me. I want you to look at me. Because whether you're looking at me or not, I am always watching you. This is important. God is always watching us. Mary, do you realize the one that you're looking at in this manger is the maker of heaven and earth? Do you realize that this is the creator of the universe? Do you realize that? Yesterday as I was driving, I decided to play the song, Mary, Did You Know? And there's a particular part of that says, Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby has walked where angels trod? And when you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. This is God that you are dealing with, and he's making himself that approachable, that accessible, that close to you, because he's saying, I love you this much. I am not distant up there in the sky somewhere looking at you, telling you you need to figure it out and get it right, because if you don't, I'm going to whack you over the head and I'm going to destroy you. He's saying, I am coming close to you and I'm coming in intimacy with you and I want to know you at this level. And there's nothing more intimate than having a baby cradled in his mother's arms. There's nothing more intimate than that. And he's saying, that's how close. I want to hear your heartbeat, and I want you to hear my heartbeat. I want you to know that my heart aches for you. I want you to know that my heart feels for you. What you go through, I go through. What you feel, I feel. What you suffer, I suffer. It tells us in all of their afflictions, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence came and saves them. God feels our pain. He says, I understand you, and I'm walking with you in the journey. And I'm not telling you that when you sin, go figure it out. I'm telling you, when you sin, I am your answer. I'm not saying for you to try and figure things out on your own, because you know what? The truth is, you can't. I can't. We can't. We've tried. Have we not? We've tried, and we messed things up even more. He's saying, your answer is found in me. I am coming close to you. He sees everything, and he sees everyone. And whether you're looking at him or not, he's watching over you. Mary, he's brought you this far. He's not going to let you go now. I don't know how many Marys are here this morning. He's brought you this far. He's not going to let you go now. As he watched Gideon thresh the wheat, he's watching over you. For those of you who know the story there in Judges chapter 6, he watched over Joseph as he was in the prison house. He's watching over you. He watched over Daniel as Daniel was placed in the lion's den. He's watching over you. He watched the three Hebrew children as they were thrown into the fire, and he's watching over you. He's watched the children of Israel as they journeyed for 40 years in the wilderness. He's watching over you. He's watched as they were taken captive into Babylon for 70 years and brought them back in peace. He's watching over you. He's watching over them as they were scattered for some 2,000 years and brought them back into their land some 2,000 years later. He's watching over you. He says, I will perform my word. What I have spoken to you, I will perform it. And if I had said something to you, I will bring it to pass. I am watching over you, and I'm watching over my word to perform it. Somebody say amen at this Baptist church. Psalm 121, verse 5 says, the Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. And so he encourages us to take a look with fresh eyes as we reflect on the baby. And a new way of saying, behold the Lamb. Behold, watch, pay attention. Behold the Lamb of God. But you know, I want to share with you this morning, it's not just one-sided, because Jesus is expressing this longing to watch us as well. What do you mean by that? Listen to Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 14. Oh, my dove, this is the Lord speaking to his church, speaking to us, the bride. He says, oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliffs, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. What is he saying? What is he saying? He's saying, my dove, when you're in the rocks, when you're in the difficult places, in the clefts of the rocks, when you're in the challenging places, in the tight places, when you're going through a difficult season in your life, he's saying, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, because it is lovely to me. This is the Lord speaking to us. He's saying, when you're going through a challenging time, if you're going through a challenge, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, because it is a lovely thing for me. And then again in chapter 4 and verse 9, he says, you have captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. You have captivated my heart with one glance of your eye. What's that? He's saying, you have captivated my heart with one glance. This is the Lord speaking to you and speaking to me. He's saying, my dove, my perfect one. You should read the Song of Solomon. My dove, my perfect. Who's the perfect one? Who's the dove? Me? You? The Lord says, yes. That's how we look to him. He's saying, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, because it is precious to me. You have captivated me with one glance. And in poetic form, he goes on in chapter 6, he says, turn your eyes away from me, for they have overwhelmed me. What are you saying, Lord? He's saying, when you look at me, I melt. God is speaking to the church. He's speaking to us. And he's saying, when you look at me, I melt. I can't handle your glance. That's how much I love you. If you've ever been in love, you kind of understand what we're talking about. You look at the person that you love, especially when it's a brand new kind of a thing, and you kind of get weak in the knees, and you kind of get butterflies in your stomach. If you, those, no one knows what I'm talking about. Okay. Pretend like you're holy in church. I get it. But there's the sense of excitement. There's the sense of passion. There's the sense of this person overwhelms me. Person overwhelms me. turn your eyes from me, for they overwhelm me. Looking, looking, seeing, seeing God. The second thing is touching. As Eve saw the fruit, she reached out and she touched it. And he's inviting humanity to touch him. As he tells us in Luke 24:39, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Seeing, touching, touching. 1 John 1:1 says, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at with our touched with our hands concerning the word of life. What is he saying? He's saying, I want you to touch me. I want you to get a hold and touch me. And he writes this for us not to touch him physically, but to reach out by faith and to grasp him and to grasp his truth. What are you saying? I'm saying this. There was a woman in the Bible who had an issue of blood for how many years? 12 years. And she went to many doctors and they can do nothing for her, but she grew the worse. Then she heard and she saw. Or she saw and she heard. And Jesus is now walking by. And she says, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. And so she goes and presses into the crowd. And she was able to maneuver her way in and she touched the hem of his garment, and suddenly the flow of blood dried up on the inside of her. And Jesus turns around and says, who touched me? Peter says, what do you mean, who touched you? There's like 12,000 people around you, and everyone's giving you a shoulder. Everyone's trying to press into you. He's saying, no, 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 not every touch is the same. These people came here to see a show. These people came here to do their religious duties. This person came here to touch me. Oh, there's a difference. I'm not sure why you came to church this morning. I'm really glad you're here. But it makes a world of difference, the reason why we're here. It's saying, I didn't come here for show, and I didn't come here for religious duty. I came here so I can touch you. I need to touch you. And when I touch you, I see you, I hear you, and then I touch you, I will be made well. Are there things in your life that you need to be made well from? We have the option today. He's saying, I want you to reach out, and I want you to touch. Touch. Don't reach out and touch the same fruit that Adam and Eve touched, the forbidden fruit, the thing that brings death, which for us, by the way, just for by way of application, for us doing something in that line would be good works, trying harder, getting advice from people who don't love Jesus, or looking to earn something from God. All that is dead fruit. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do better. That's dead fruit. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. It's going to be the new year. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. How are you going to do that? By what power? By what strength? And has that ever worked before? Why do you think this new year is going to be any different? Doing the same thing over and over again. Listen, you need a new heart. That'll be your new leaf. And he's saying, I am the Lord. I will remove your heart of stone and replace it with a tender heart of flesh. I am giving that to you. So stop trying to work harder or do good works or getting advice from people that are outside or looking to earn something from me. Instead, you need to reach out your hand and say, I receive this precious gift. I simply receive the gift that you have for me. And you know, one of the hardest things for us to do is to receive gifts. One of the hardest things for us to do is to receive a free gift without exchanging it, that is. If I'm exchanging a gift with you, then it's easier for me to receive it. But if I'm just going to stand here and just receive a gift from you and not give you anything in return, my pride says, I don't know how to do that. I feel obligated now. I feel obligated to give something back to the Lord. He's saying, you don't give me anything except your heart. You don't give me your good works to try to earn something from me. All I want, my son, my daughter, is just your heart. Receive that gift. And as Mary held on him when he was born, we need to hold on to him. As Peter held him when he was sinking in the water, we need to hold him. And as the disciples held on to him and said, please dine with us, we need to hold on to him also. We touch him by faith, touching him. So we see him, we touch him. The third and final thing this morning is taste. Taste. Mary got a taste of God's sweetness and care when things seemed the darkest. And tasting presents the idea of enjoying a delicious food. Not sure what your favorite food is. Maybe a nice piece of fresh mango. Does that sound good? papaya, I don't know. How about a Banbury pie? Whatever your thing is, whatever your thing is, putting something sweet in your mouth. He's saying, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 34 and 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him, because the Lord is good. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. Joseph looks around and says, we're in a manger right now. We couldn't even find room in the inn. What do you mean the Lord is good? What do you mean taste and see that the Lord is good? Yes, this is the promise, but I feel so alone. Mary says, my mom isn't even with me right now. My sisters, my cousins, they're not here to celebrate with me right now. What do you mean the Lord is good? Help me understand what that means. I'm going through such a difficult time right now. Help me understand what that's all about. God didn't leave him alone, though. Because soon after this happened, it says, shepherds came in from the fold, and they said, let us tell you what we saw outside. I know you can't see it. And I know your eyes haven't seen it and your ears haven't heard it, but let us tell you what just happened outside of this little barn that you so despise. There are angels in heaven singing, choirs in heaven singing over you right now. You may not see it. Oh, this is good, church. There are things happening in the heavenlies over you right now that you do not see, and you think you are sitting here in despair, and what you smell is the manure of the animals, and what you see is the darkness of the cave and the barn. But over you in the heavenlies, there's a host of heaven singing praise songs and saying glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth and goodwill towards men, because God is going to be magnified, because born to you this day in the city of David is a Savior, and the Savior is coming from this place. Do not despise where you are, because I know exactly where you are, and I will bring you out of this. But you need to stop looking around and saying why, how come, when, how long, this, that, and the other. Just saying, God, I trust you. I don't understand what's going on, but I'm choosing to trust you. And when your word says taste and see that the Lord is good, I'm going to say, I'm going to taste and I'm going to see that the Lord is good, and you will bring it to pass. Wait a minute, but we don't have any money right now. We can't go anywhere right now. Within a short time, the Lord sends three. I think it's three. History tells us it's three. I don't know. Kings. Kings with their entourages. And they enter into this house where they are staying, and they bow down and they present their gifts. And the Bible says, and they worship him. And they give him the gold. And they give him the frankincense. And they give him the myrrh. And they say, this is for the king. And I can picture Joseph looking over at Mary and saying, can you believe this? And we were complaining a while ago. God is good. And once in a while, God will infuse something amazing, something good into your life, just to remind you, I am still here. I am still here. And maybe you can see it in the face of a child that you have. Maybe you can see it in the face of a spouse or a loved one that you have. Maybe you can see it in the face of a friend that you have, or whatever the case may be. Or maybe you can see it because God has so led you to be all alone, where you can just see it in simply in the Word of God. And you pick up the Word of God and you say, you are good. Your word says that you are good, and you are good. I choose to believe that you are good. You are my God. I choose to trust in you. Somebody say amen. He knows how to make the bitter things sweet. We can enjoy the sweetness of God in his word. And in Psalm 119, 103 says, how sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And listen, when we reflect on the person of Christ, he turns the bitter things sweet, yes? He turns the bitter things sweet. It tells us in Exodus chapter 15, the people were complaining as they were thirsty. And they complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Because the waters here in this place called Marah, which means bitter, the waters are bitter. What are we going to do? And Moses cried out to God. He says, God, what should I do? And he said, you see this tree? Cut it down and put it into the water. Cut down the tree and put it into the water. And as soon as he did, it says, and the bitter waters were made sweet. What is that tree a symbol of? Cross of Christ. You put the cross of Christ in any situation. You put the cross of Christ up against the people that have betrayed you, and suddenly the goodness of God becomes sweet. You put the cross of Christ against the financial hardship that you are facing, and suddenly the bitter waters are made sweet. You put the cross of Christ against the pain that's racking your body right now, and suddenly you see that that bitterness is made is made sweet. Because what gives flavor and satisfaction is not when I reflect on the problem and how I can solve it, but when I reflect on the Lord Himself, the Lord Jesus Himself. It happens when we choose to trust in the goodness of God. Psalm 31:19 says, "How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men." We also taste the goodness of God as we wait upon the Lord. Listen to Lamentations 3:25. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. The Lord has His ways and He has His timing. And I wish it was my way and my timing, but it's not my way and my timing. He has His way and He has His timing. And He's saying, you need to wait on Me and I will bring it to pass in My timing. And if you do that, you will taste and see that the Lord is good. And someone says, I want to see the goodness of God. I want to see Him correctly. I want to touch His love. I want to taste His goodness. Where do I begin? We can learn from the mistake that Adam and Eve made. They walked out. They saw the tree. They touched the fruit. They took and they ate that forbidden fruit. And God will use another tree bearing another kind of fruit that will bring life to us instead of death. But that tree isn't planted in the middle of a garden. The tree that He's talking about is planted up on a hill called Calvary. And that tree is a cross. And the fruit isn't an apple or a mango or a peach. The fruit on it is the fruit of love, demonstrated by the Savior who was suspended between heaven and earth, saying, I love you this much. I am paying the price for the very first sin that Adam committed, and every sin that has been committed since, and I'm paying the price for your sin today. And I want you to take of that fruit, the fruit of that love, the fruit of that sacrifice, and accept it for yourself. And when you do, you will taste and see that God is not just good, but He is amazingly good. And we can see the Lord, we can touch His mercy, and we can taste His goodness. And He's saying, this is what I want you to learn this Christmas season. I want you to learn. I want you to learn to see Me in a whole new perspective. That I'm not distant, I'm close. As close as a baby is to his mother. And I want you to touch. I want you to reach out your hand like the woman did. And I want you to touch. And like a good piece of fruit that you've taken into your mouth, I want you to taste. Taste and see the goodness of God. And all this is by choice. And He's saying, I've chosen this for you. I've chosen this for you, and I'm using the mistake that Adam and Eve made, and I'm turning the curse into a blessing. I'm turning the mistake into something that is good, and I'm using how they messed up into something that is beneficial and fruitful for your life, if you so desire. Some of us have come to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Others of us here today, I believe, need to celebrate their own spiritual birthdays. Because we're not 100% certain if we are believers or not. We're not certain that if we die today that we will go to heaven. We are not certain. What a glorious thing would be that on Christmas Day, December 25th, you can say, I committed my life to the Lord. I'm celebrating His birthday, but I'm celebrating my spiritual birthday at the same time, because I am choosing to see Him in a whole new light. I'm choosing to touch Him at the hem of His garment, and I'm choosing to take in and taste and see that God is good. Would you pray with me today? Lord, we thank You. Lord, we thank You. We thank You. We thank You that what the devil meant for evil, You used for good. In that very first temptation, Lord God, You're able to transform and make something beautiful. Make something so astounding, mind-blowing. God becoming a baby. Thank You for the humility that You show. Thank You for the love that You demonstrate. Thank You for the kindness that You display. You are good and You do good. You are kind. You are compassionate. Lord, I pray you would extend your mercy over every person in this place today. By the Holy Spirit, that you would touch every heart, every life. And every heart and life that doesn't yet know you, Lord God, or doesn't yet know for sure that they are a child of God, as your word says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the authority, the privilege to be children of God, that they would open their hearts and their lives to you today and say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I accept the perfect sacrifice that you did in my place. You came to substitute your perfect life for my sinful life, and I accept your gift today. I have nothing to offer you. I have nothing to offer you but my heart. My life belongs to you. I choose to see how good you are. I reach out by faith and I touch you. And I thank you for the sweetness of your goodness. I'm not going to embarrass anyone today by asking you to stand up or raise your hand or come forward, but just where you are, right where you are, God wants to meet with you right where you are. If you are not sure that you're a child of God, if you're not sure that you belong to him, if you're not sure that if you die today, you're going to heaven, if you are not sure, please make peace with God today. Because no one is promised tomorrow. And he came to give us life and to remove death. What a great privilege it would be as we exchange gifts on this glorious day that we receive the ultimate gift and say thank you. Thank you for your gift. Thank you for your gift of life. Thank you for your gift of salvation. Thank you for the gift of redemption. Thank you for the forgiveness of my sins. Thank you. Thank you for giving me new life. Thank you for giving me new passions. Not that I'm going to live a perfect life because I'm not perfect, but I continue to follow you. I press after you. You've removed the heart of stone, the one that wanted to follow after sin, and you give me a heart of flesh, one that wants to pursue goodness and faithfulness and righteousness and peace. God wants to give you that heart today. Receive it from him freely. Receive that gift from him freely today.